I pray that I may speak in the name and to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Back in February, Geoffrey John, the Dean of St Albans, left his role at the cathedral after 17 years in post. He'd been a big figure in the Diocese of St Albans, and indeed in the National Church, and some would say he leaves large shoes to fill. Well, recently the cathedral advertised for a new dean, and purely out of curiosity, I assure you, I had a look at the paperwork. It was very interesting. The document seemed to say this is an important place that needs an important person. This is a demanding ministry that requires an individual of skill and gravitas and experience. A chief priest who has demonstrated success in the past and who will be successful maintaining the success of this successful place. It felt as if the dean they sought had to have the charisma of St. Francis, the spirituality of Teresa of Avila, the preaching ability of John Chrysostom, and the love of Mother Teresa. I thought about that advert for a new dean when I read the scriptures this morning, and especially the words that we heard from St. Paul in 2 Corinthians. Because were he on earth today, I don't think Paul would be applying for the job at the cathedral. He would not be able to commend himself in terms necessary to meet that person profile. Indeed, Paul is struggling to hold down his current job as apostle to the Corinthians when he writes his second letter. Corinth is a place of success and status, a rich, blingy city where achievement goes down well. The Corinthians think they deserve the best, and they like people with talent and star quality. And there have been some mutterings about Paul that he's not quite up to the mark. He doesn't really have much gravitas or personal presence. He lacks the connections and the credentials that would assure his ministry. His eloquence is lacking and his wisdom is unrefined. Paul, despite all the work he's put into the Corinthian church, is at risk of being rejected. And so he writes to the church with an open heart. And he writes in a breathtakingly risky kind of way. For Paul doesn't see the world in the way that many Corinthians do. He doesn't understand the church in the manner that some of the Corinthian Christians seem to. They have recently received some superlative apostles from Jerusalem, who come saying the right things, backed by the right people, and they seem to prefer these newcomers to Paul. But Paul doesn't see easy superiority as a good goal in life, or effortless success as an ideal. No, rather he tells the Corinthians that he's been through afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, and hunger. This sounds rather like failure. Experiences that might tempt Paul to give up, or that might tempt the Corinthians to ask, what's wrong with this guy? Paul has been through stuff that's very unlikely to impress the church in that glitzy, successful town. Unless something different is going on here. Unless Paul's words actually take us to the heart of the gospel. Unless what Paul writes is some kind of key to the life of discipleship. Perhaps following Jesus is about the grace of God transforming struggles and failures and pains and losses, and turning those very things into places where Christ is met and known. For in those afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights and hunger, Paul has discovered purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech. In these very things, he says, he has known the power of God. Life is not an uninterrupted progress from success to success, is it? Maybe I could curate my Instagram account if I had one to look like that. But it wouldn't fool many people. In reality, life and history have their storms and squalls. Individuals, families, churches, nations are blown and buffeted by tempests. We can be the victims of the storms of our own mistakes, or we can receive the hostile thunder and lightning of enemies. Sometimes we're blown off course by the evil of a fallen world. Evil that manifests itself in things like pandemics, perhaps. But the gospel tells us there's one who stands among us. One who is always present with us. One who came to be with us and journey through the turbulence of the world. The gospel names one who can calm the storm, bring peace to the tempest, plant courage in our hearts in place of fear. For the events in our passage in St. Mark were not just things that happened for a terrified group of 12 men 2,000 years ago. Those words are there for everyone, fear-struck by the storms of life. Anyone who senses at some moment that they're going under, or they feel all at sea. Those words are there for each of us, if the mighty waters of chaos and evil crash over our lives. And they claim that Jesus is God, for he does what God does. Like the Lord at the beginning of creation, brooding over the chaotic waters and bringing order from the storm, Jesus acts with the divine power, unleashing God's kingdom here in a deed, as last week we heard him in words. So maybe storms will come upon you in this coming week. One day they come upon us all. They came to St. Paul as he journeyed to Rome. They will come upon whichever luminous Uber priest becomes the Dean of St. Albans. They can become part of the life of the quietest, humblest, lowliest soul. But if so, we can pray to Jesus, wake him up with our petitions, rouse him by our supplications. We can listen out in faith to those words that he ever utters over all that is chaotic and destructive. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. Peace, be still.